Thank you very much indeed, Mr. Johnson. I was preaching down in our church one evening in Boston. The minister asked me to introduce myself and tell the people from where I came. My name. And then I said, I'm grown in Ireland. But I said, you will not know where that is. That's in the backside of nowhere. So then the minister, he asked later on in the meeting if he would just pray and commit Mr. Morrow to the Lord. And he did. And he prayed, Lord, bless Mr. Morrow as he ministers in the backside of nowhere. So he thought it was a literal place. Well, even I make mistakes, Mr. Cranston. And I'm a young man, as you can well know. Again, it's good to be here to share fellowship with you, and of course with wife and family. We went across there, and his wife nearly ate them out of house and home today, and we had fellowship there together. I'd like you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we will commence to read at the verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Can we just be one of prayer? Our loving God and our eternal heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the fellowship of God's people. And we are glad that we can gather here in this church building tonight to meet one with another, to meet with thyself, to contemplate the things of God as they are revealed to us in thy precious word. And we ask, Lord, that your blessed head bowed in your presence, and that from the very youngest child. And we ask, Lord, that your word will be hidden in heart, that we might not sin against thee, and that you will bless your truth to each and every one of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts. Be acceptable in thy sight, God, our Redeemer and our strength. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to leave a very simple thought with you this evening on the words that are recorded there in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm sure that I do not have to remind anyone here this evening that the Apostle Paul comes to us in the pages of the Bible as one of the greatest preachers of all time, a champion of the Christian faith. Wonderfully converted at the peak of his godless career on the Damascus Road, the man who had set out to destroy the testimony of the Church of Christ and to drive out of existence the message of the gospel, is wonderfully converted and now becomes a great defender of that faith that he once sought to destroy, an mighty preacher of the gospel that he so despised. That gospel had totally revolutionized his life. And there at the side of the highway, he is turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. It all happened very suddenly because he was going down the road to Damascus yet again with authority to persecute God's people. You know, I often think in the Bible of where people were converted. And the Apostle Paul was converted to Christ at the side of the road. Lydia, that wonderful woman in the Bible, was converted to Christ by the side of a river. I myself can testify that I was converted to Christ at the side of my bed. And it's always good to recall and contemplate where the Lord saved us. You remember where the Lord saved you? What a wonderful day that was. But maybe there's someone here and you cannot recall the place where you were saved, because maybe tonight you're not saved. But the Apostle Paul looked back with joy to that wonderful occasion. And now he is out preaching the gospel that he once sought to destroy. And past life was notorious, because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible reminds us, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And as we mentioned in passing this morning, when Stephen was being put to death, simply because he was preaching the gospel, the Bible says, and it's there, our first introduction to this man, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That gives us an idea of the kind of a life that he lived prior to his conversion. But now all that has changed and he's out preaching the glorious gospel. That gospel is good news. Now, you and I, we have become accustomed to hearing bad news, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and disasters and death on massive scales, such as air disasters, tsunamis, and all the rest of it. And it's refreshing to turn to God's Word and there read good news. And Paul introduces himself here to the Roman Christians as one who is separated unto the gospel in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And he counts it a wonderful privilege to proclaim this good news. the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 15, he says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. That good news of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Isn't it good that Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Had he come to call the righteous, there would have been no hope for me. There would have been no hope for you. But he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the Bible says, there's not a righteous man on the earth. And so, Paul declares unashamedly the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Thank God for everyone tonight, saved by God's grace, and are not ashamed of the gospel. My friend, are you ashamed of the gospel? There are people, they know they need to be saved. They know that Christ died on Calvary's cross, paid the ransom price of our sin. But they're ashamed to take their stand, to be identified with Christ. What would people think? What would people say? But Paul, after his conversion, says, I am not ashamed. The gospel. Now, there was reasons why he was not ashamed of the gospel. And we want to look at those. He was not ashamed of the gospel because of the wonderful person of the gospel. And the person of the gospel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One confront Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, and you remember Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? Jesus didn't say to him, why do you persecute my people? He said, why persecutest thou me? And you see, in that Saul, in his old unconverted days, was persecuting God's people. He was, in effect, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful there as believers in Christ. Because people can be ripped to pieces. And oh, how the Savior must feel that. Message that the Apostle Paul is preaching was not some idea or theory or philosophy of men. Now, often in many places, that is what is proclaimed as the gospel. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of man, not after man. For I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, it was Christ who revealed the message of the gospel to the apostle, and it is Christ who is revealed in that message. In the Romans 1, the gospel is there spoken of as a message concerning God's Son, Jesus, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This gospel, this good news, is about a person. You see, when we preach the gospel, we're not preaching a denomination. I don't know how it is here, but you know, there's supposed to be back home equality in everything. And if you have a certain education, you're supposed to get that job. But many jobs are not given out that way. But you know, when it comes to the gospel, it's all about who you know. You see, this matter of getting into heaven, it's about who you know. Oh, how important it is that we know this person of the gospel, that the Apostle Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a sinless person. You know, we live in a world today, people are forever pointing their finger of accusation at God's people. But the person of the gospel is that person who is absolutely sinless, Son of God, God. Peter, him in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, there's not a fault in him, there's not a flaw in him. The Christ that is our Savior is the sinless Son of God who knew no sin, did no sin, guile was not found in his mouth. Absolutely sinless. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because of that wonderful person who is a sinless person who knew no sin, no sin. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, speaks of him as being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. No one could, in all honesty, point a finger of accusation at Christ. But not only was he the sinless person, but he was the suffering person, because we read in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And when we look into the scriptures and glance toward Calvary's cross, is it any wonder the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, big person? This sinless person, this suffering person, of whom Isaiah says in chapter 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair, and I hid my from shame and from spitting. He was numbered with the transgressors. He had poured out his soul unto death, even the death of the cross. Friend, we'll never understand it, and we'll never take it. It meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We can see that gang as they march the sinless Son of God up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city, and out through the city gate, and up to Golgotha's brow. We see them smiting him on the face, plucking the hair from his cheeks, mocking and jesting and giving a crown of thorns upon his brow, putting a reed in his hand, bowing the knee, mocking him as a king. Man's inhumanity to man. But there's something we can't. There is something that day at Calvary that God forbade the world to see. That is why he threw a whole cloud of darkness over the world. It was that moment when God lifted his rod of divine wrath and laid it upon the back of his Son and punished my sins in Christ. Oh, the awful price that Jesus paid for our redemption. Oh, Christian, we'll never understand it this side of eternity. Hymn writer says, hark, I of a hammer swung low, they are nailing my Lord to the tree. Thy bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive me, Christ. Let not that ransomed sinner die. But I want you to know this, friend, was for us. He loved us. And he gave himself for us. And of course, when Jesus was brought in before Pilate, and then he was brought in before Herod, you know the words of Pilate. He said to Jesus, I have power to destroy you, crucify you. I have power to set you free. Jesus said, you have no power at all. For he said, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. That's what he did. He laid it down and he took it again for you and for me. And if you and I had been the only people ever born in the history of the world, Jesus would have died for you and me. Because he loved us. And Paul realized that. And he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because of its wonderful person, a peerless person, a wounded person, suffering for me. More than that, folks, he's a silent person. Isn't that what the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 53? That wonderful chapter, written so and prophesied so many years before the event of Calvary. And the Bible there tells us, he was despised, and he was rejected of men, and a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, face from him. But the Bible also tells us that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. How unlike you and me. See, when someone speaks wrongly of us or does something ill of us, how quick we are to protest. But here's a lovely Son of God. There wasn't a single sin that he had ever committed. My friend, he was so sinless. He never thought a wrong thought. He never spoke a wrong word. He was never once out of step with the will of God. He was never once too early. He was never once too late. He was always right, bang on time. That's why the Apostle Paul said, the life of Jesus Christ was a life of condemnation in the flesh. When they led him to Calvary's cross under false accusations, not a word of protest fell from his lips. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. The sheep before her shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And not only was he the silent one, innocent of every charge that was laid against him, he was the sufficient one. Oh, little wonder the Savior, the Lord God of heaven, cries out, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ, the Lamb slain, a sufficient sacrifice for sin. You know, the day that Jesus died on the cross, that declared every priest in the priesthood done it. Those who stand daily offering sacrifices for sin that can never take away sin, this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Sat down. His work was finished. A sufficient Savior. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the wonderful person of the gospel. Friend, do you know this wonderful person or do you know about him? Many people in the world today know plenty about Jesus. You see, folks, I could tell you quite a bit about the Queen of England. I have an interest in royalty. I could tell you about some of her responsibilities, her engagements, and all the rest of it. You know what, folks? Though I know all that about the Queen, I don't know her. Nobody ever introduced me to her. And the people, they know why everything about the gospel, everything about Christ, but they don't know him. They've never been saved. But Paul was not only unashamed of the gospel because of its wonderful person, but he was unashamed of the gospel because of its wonderful power. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That power had been manifest in his own life. So much so that when he was going round down the road to Damascus, and he was going down that road with murder in his heart, he's the man, the godfather, behind the murder of Stephen. Doesn't it show you the power of the gospel? That could teach such a man to transform his life that now the persecutor is a preacher. He says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because this is the power of God. You know, in our world today, many people and national leaders wield great power. But that power is all too often harnessed to destruction. But God manifests his superior power in the gospel that brings about man's salvation. Is it any wonder that Charles Wesley wrote that wonderful hymn, He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood heals for me. When we look at our own lives, we have to confess he made the vilest clean. And when we look at the life of Paul prior to his mighty conversion on the Damascus Road, here was the foulest and the vilest of men. Yet now transformed. Now shouting the praises of Christ, not ashamed of the gospel, because that gospel is the power of God. Thinking about the power of the gospel, folks, the source of that power, of course, the precious blood of Jesus. The hymn writer puts it in these words and says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is my responsibility, as used to be Mr. Cranston's responsibility, to be one of the chaplains in the prison back in Northern Ireland. And this man came to prison, unfaithful to his wife, messing around with another individual lady. But it was all coming to light to try to cover his sin. He murdered the woman. And then he was justice. I spoke with his sister one day. And she said this, we could not understand him. He had so changed. We didn't know what had happened. They didn't know at that stage he'd committed a murder. And I said, what did he change? Well, every day, that murder, he was arrested and brought to prison, washed himself in bleach. people will know what bleach is here. He's trying to wash away the guilt. He felt so vile, so dirty, so sinful. I tell you folks, water can't wash away sin. Tried to pull around themselves a cloak of religiosity and hide in the cloak of churchianity. I'm as good as anybody else. Well, you might be, but are you saved? Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A person said to me one day, I'll get to heaven my way. And I said this, why did Jesus die on the cross? You can get to heaven your way, why did Jesus die on the cross? Was Calvary a mistake? Did Jesus die just as a martyr's death? I said, I don't know. Of course they didn't know. Because there is no other way that a God of love could find to reconcile the world or save a lost mankind. He must go to the cross. He must shed his blood. Our mission. Our first parents in the Garden of Eden were saved by blood. Let's be clear on that. And everybody in the Old Testament was saved by blood. They looked toward Calvary. We look back over, and our first parents, they tried to cover themselves, save themselves, by work sewing fig leaves together. God made them coats of skin. He shed blood. Great type of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. Aren't we? Do that in the person of a for vile sinners like us. He sent to hell the day we were born, but he loved us and he gave himself for us. Paul spoke unashamedly. And you know, folks, by the day, as many preach a gospel with no blood, it's obnoxious to them. But Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Friend, in Christ, never be ashamed of the blood of Christ. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners. Thank God, shed for me. There's the success of that gospel, because the power of the gospel is a power greater than the power of sin. It's greater than the power of Satan. And Satan to Jesus must bow. He had to bow to Christ at Calvary. I believe that on the neck of the devil, there's the glorious footprint of Jesus Christ. He defeated him at the cross. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, of Christ declared to be the power, Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the gospel, that's resurrection power. And the apostle had been resurrected out of the cemetery of sin, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what we are in Christ tonight. New creation, all things. Behold, all things become new. And Paul said, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Thank God for this gospel. The person of the gospel, a wonderful person. And the wonderful power of the gospel. But let me just conclude with the wonderful privileges of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto friend. Don't matter what you and I have in this world or don't have in this world, if we have Christ, we have everything. If we have Christ in our heart, we can die happy. I was the same member of my congregation, and he was in hospital. I knew he had taken a heart attack. I didn't realize how serious it was. He was a young man in his 50s. To the hospital ward, and it was an open ward. There were four beds in the ward. All the men were chatting and seemed to be leading the conversation. So, talked with him, had a word with the other men in the ward. And then I just said publicly, men, I'm going to read here with John and have a wee word of prayer. Would you all like to join in? And they all said, certainly. Then so after reading God's word and prayer, I went round the other men and shook their hand. And then I came to John and shook his hand. Before I could say anything, because I was going to say I'll see you in a few days. Before I could say anything, he said, look, Mr. Morrow, I want you to know I'm happy. He was saved by God's grace. He said, I'm happy. And I drove away from the hospital thinking about that. That was strange, because he was the conversation, everything seemed well. And so got into bed. Really, before I got to was his wife at the other end. Mr. Morrow, did you come back to the hospital? John is dead. And I thought of those words, whatever happens to me tonight, I'm happy. He was safe in Christ. He was saved. Whatever happens to you tonight, are you happy? If you died tonight, are you happy? Are you sure you're saved? Because no matter what else we're not sure about, we must be sure about this, and we can be sure, because the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And this man, the Apostle Paul, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, in 2 Timothy 1 and 12 says this, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the glorious assurance that God gives to those who are saved by his grace. That is salvation. Salvation. Many privileges there in that that come from salvation. Pardon from sin. Bible Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and turn unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Greatest blessing in the world to know that our sins are in the sea of God's forgiveness. They're behind his back. He remembers them no more against us again forever, taken from us, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. You know, sometimes, even the preacher, he doesn't realize he said something that offends somebody. And in the course of your life, you will do things and say things that offend somebody. And we them and say, look, I'm sorry, that wasn't meant that way. And sometimes people say, oh, look, I forgive you, but I can't forget. But you know what happens when God saves us by his grace? He not only justification is just as if we'd never sinned. How great is God's salvation? Pardon, peace with God. Paul's Isaiah chapter 4, letter, he says this, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ. Isn't it wonderful to have God's peace tonight? To know, friend, that come life or come death, it's well with our soul. That's the glorious peace that God gives to those who are saved by grace. Because we read in Romans there, therefore, in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The old account is settled. And here, that make a mountain to crush us down to hell, we're all buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That to me is a privilege beyond compare. To have pardon from sin, to have peace with God, let me just to have respect of heaven. Power of God unto salvation. And the Bible says this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby, and listen to it, whereby we might be saved, whereby we can be saved, whereby we should be saved. No, no, whereby we must. Friend, when it comes to salvation, it's not, it's imperative. It's imperative. Didn't they? By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved. Society, we're all going to heaven. We're all making our own way. That's bunkum. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and nobody else. Friend, be sure you're on the way. And if you're on the way, rejoice. What a glorious prospect we have. Heaven is ours. Sure, heaven is ours. Because this is a gospel to salvation. So, down in County, where I be in my church, and Northern Ireland's not big, folks. But that changes very quickly. And in County Down, when somebody dies, they'll always say this. Fully hit my head right what they were saying. Said, oh, Mr. Morrow, Jim got away. Right? And he died. He got away. But I was reading of another place where people did say of a Christian when they died, he's got away. They said, he's arrived. That's what happens when we die. We arrive in glory. And all because of the wonderful person of this glorious gospel. Let us never be ashamed of it. Let us never cease to preach it. This is the gospel that transforms people's lives. A candidate for hell makes him a citizen of heaven. Turn the devil and makes him a child of God. Is it any wonder he says, I'm not ashamed of this? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Have you believed? Friend, if not, do it tonight. Do it now. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts.